Thanks, Ronnie.
Thank you, sir. Derek, why don't you open in prayer for us?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. I didn't really lay this out for you before the course began, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to count your homework as 50%. I'm going to average your grades out, and your homework will be 50%. This is a surprise quiz today. This will be 25%, and then I'll give you a final, and that will be 25%. Okay? So it's open Bible, open notes, but it's timed, okay? Jap attack. That's right. I always wanted to do that.
Yeah, on the other end.
Okay. Okay. Let him lock up. Okay. Question number one. Give me the Greek word for faith. Everybody's writing. What did you write? Huh? Oh, no. I don't want the question. I want the answer. I saw y'all writing things down. Okay. Give me the Hebrew word for reconciliation. I'm kidding. Sorry. My wife put me up to it. Huh? Yeah. Okay. Hebrews. You guys must be getting tired of hearing me between Hebrews and Romans. Okay, chapter 11 in Romans, I've entitled it, Israel Accept It. Now, you know, 9, 10, and 11. Guys, it is absolutely important that we understand God's attitude towards Israel, and that God has temporarily set Israel aside, but he is not finished with Israel. Listen, there's some very important things about Israel. Do you know what one of the most important things about Israel is? The nation of Israel. Israel is God the Father's bride. Okay? In fact, it even talked about divorcing in the Old Testament, the father divorcing Israel. What he has done is he has set it aside. So Romans is a very important doctrinal book for the New Testament. And this parenthetical 9, 10, and 11 is giving you God's thoughts on Israel at this time. And the most important thought is God is not finished with Israel. God is not changing any of the promises he made to Israel. And any of the promises he's made that has not been fulfilled will be fulfilled during the tribulation and then at the second advent of Christ. So, he's not cast away his people. Verse number one. I say then, hath God cast away his people? And that would be the nation of Israel. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God, what God has done is he's judged his people. Okay? When God judges you and I, when God chastens us, what's the result that he's looking for? He's looking for it to produce righteousness. God doesn't punish just for the sake of punishing his children. He wants to produce righteousness. And that's what he's looking to do. Here's a good reference for you. Psalm 94, verses 14 and 15. I'll read that real quick. Psalm 94, verses 14 and 15 says this: For the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Let's face it, if you're saved, you've drifted, gotten cold, whatever it is, and you've experienced the chastening of the Lord. The fact that you're here tonight shows that you accepted the chastening, you confessed and repented, and you what? You got right. And then we go on. God forgets it, He forgives it, and we move on. So that's always what He wants to do. And the example, the New Testament example of chastening is Hebrews 12:11. So He says, God forbid. God will never, ever be finished with Israel. I'm just going to give you these verses. You can check them out on God's attitude towards Israel. Jeremiah 33, verses 24 through 26. Jeremiah 33, verses 24 through 26. And then Jeremiah 31, verses 35 through 37. God will never cast Israel out aside. Okay? If you think about it, okay, Paul says this: I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. So what he's going to do here is give his testimony. He's a Jew, and yet he's saved. But he's not saved by the works of the law. He's saved by faith, okay? So I don't know the exact timing, but as recorded in the Bible, Paul is the first Jew that was converted after Acts chapter 7. What's significant about Acts chapter 7 that you can remember? Josh? They stoned Stephen. But Stephen, before he got stoned, preached quite a message, didn't he? And what did he say? You Jews, you crucified the Messiah. Right? Really, at that preaching, the Jews had their last opportunity to accept Christ as Messiah. But they rejected Him again. And so after that, God turns to the Gentiles. The Jew, the first Jew saved after chapter 7, Acts chapter 9, of course, is Paul. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. But before he preached to the Gentiles, he was preaching to the Jews. He was going into the synagogues. He wanted to win the Jews. So verse number 2, God hath not cast away His people, that's Israel, the people, for which He foreknew. What ye not. W-O-T. What does that word mean? W-O-T. What? Tim? No. K-N-O-W. Very good. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. What ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias. Who's Elias? Ben? No. Huh? That's what he said. What'd you say? Oh, you said Elisha. No. It's Isaiah. Elias. How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I'm sorry, you guys are right. I'm reading the wrong notes. It was Elijah. Dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. That's 1 Kings 19. Elijah. You with me? That's 1 Kings 19, verses 10, 14, and 18. So, still talking about Elijah. Verse number 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. What I take from that, every dispensation, every age in the Bible, there's always a remnant of believers. Guys, we are at the end of what we would call the church age or the dispensation of grace. And listen, it's apostate, it's Laodicean, but there is a remnant around the world of believers who love the Lord and believe the Bible. Every age, even you go to Noah, Noah and his family was the remnant, okay? In the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, when everybody's taken the mark, there will be a remnant that does not take the mark in every age. And so he says in verse 5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Whenever you see election in the New Testament, you should always think about what? Ben? Yes. Election is always according to foreknowledge. We've checked the verses there in 1 Peter and the other verses. So election is always according to foreknowledge. Verse number 6, and I sort of like election of grace. Listen, I don't know how to be any more honest with you. I really don't understand everything about election. This is what I do understand. God knows way more than me. God knows the adversary, and God saw it necessary, according to his foreknowledge, to elect us according to grace. His election is according to foreknowledge. He knows what we're going to do. Do you understand me? Okay, we don't know tomorrow, but God knows tomorrow. When we were lost, we didn't know that we were going to get saved, but God knew we were going to get saved. And God providentially worked in each and every one of our lives to bring us to that point that we could, of our own free will, repent and trust Christ the Savior. Would you agree with me there? Now, after that, I don't have any other explanation. And trust me, I have read a lot of stuff, and a lot of it goes right over my head about election. But I know the Bible teaches election is according to foreknowledge. That's all I need to know. And so I just go on from there. A lot of people are getting tripped up by election, and they get working in their minds, and they get confused, and then they end up in heresy, believing God elects some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. That is not true. He died for the world. How many times does the Bible have to tell us he died for everybody, died for the world, shed his blood? How many times does he have to tell us till we believe it? We should only need one time. So, and election is of course, just grace. And it says, but if, verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. So, that's pretty self-explanatory. The second division, the rebels of Israel, verses 7 through 12. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So, if verse number 6 is true, what then? Well, Israel was working for it. Israel was trying to justify themselves by keeping the law, and they thought it was by works. So, because they thought it was by works and was trying, they couldn't obtain salvation through works. So now the Gentiles have the opportunity to get in. So now we have the preaching of the cross. It's to them that perish foolishness, but unto us. What's the rest of the verse say? It's the power of God unto salvation. I love the cross, like Pastor was preaching yesterday about the cross. So it goes on then, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Why were they blinded? Because they rejected truth. Think about this, okay? God gives you truth. I don't care what it is. He reveals truth to you. You reject truth. Why would God show you anything else? So you have blinded yourself by rejecting the truth of God. Now you're up to your own mind on trying to figure things out, and that'll never work. So they were blinded by their own rejection. Verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. This is Isaiah 29:10. Caleb, would you look that up for me real quick? According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. Go ahead, Caleb.
Isaiah 29:10.
10, yeah. Guys, when you're reading your Bible and you get into that Old Testament, there's a lot of times that you can run your verses and they'll take you to the New Testament and you'll see how God dealt with the Jews, how the Jews rejected the light of God, rejected His prophets, rejected the messages, and so they blinded themselves to it. So they had everything. They had the preaching, they had the prophecies, they had the Old Testament. And in other words, okay, Christ was born in Bethlehem, but He grew up in Galilee. And so they say to Him, well, you couldn't be the Messiah because you're in Galilee. All they had to ask Him was what? Where were you born? Right? Well, nobody ever did that. And somebody could have remembered, well, you know what? I remember Joseph and Mary moving back here. When they left, they didn't have a baby, and when they came back, they did have a baby. You with me? But see, they weren't interested in that because they were relying on their own intelligence and their own works, and they were self-righteous. When you're self-righteous, you're a conceited person. You automatically think you're better than anybody else. And so they ignored the preaching and the signs that God had sent them, and so now they're in darkness. Jews are going to remain. Has anybody here ever had a chance to witness to a Jew? They're pretty hard to witness to. You know why? They're blinded. They're blinded. When I was growing up, we rented a house next to two blind kids. They were blind from birth. Okay? So they never, ever saw anything in your life. Did you ever try to explain a color to a blind person? How can you do that? All they have seen is what? Black. No light. So you say, well, the sky is blue. What's blue? Well, the grass is green. What's green? They're blinded. These Jews were blinded by their own self-righteousness and keeping of the law. Every cult that you and I know of, they take some verses of the Bible, they manipulate them, they misapply them, and then they go off into error. That's why you have to study to show yourself approved unto God. And you have to rightly divide. You don't rightly divide the Bible, you're going to be very confused. The church age that we're in right now, when you're dealing with a Jew, okay, you can talk about Abraham, talk about Moses, do whatever. But the message to them is the same message that we preach to ourselves. You must be born again. And then they need to see the light that Christ died for their sins and they need to be saved. And when is their blindness going to be lifted? Anybody know when? I don't mean individually if they get saved. Tim? At the end of the tribulation. Look at verse number 26 of chapter 11. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now, I'm going to show you a verse later on if we get to it. Two-thirds of the nation of Israel is going to be wiped out during the tribulation. There'll only be a third of it left at the end, but they will be saved. Because what will they do? They will look upon Him whom they have pierced, Zechariah, and they will recognize that He is the Messiah, and they'll get saved at the end of the trib. Verse number 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense. Okay, so the context is the Jews keeping the law. What do you think the table is representative of? Can't hear you. Okay, that's a good thought. Exactly, the tabernacle. Yeah. All their worship revolved around the tabernacle and then the temple when it was built with the animal sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. So David said, let their table be made a what? A snare. See, actually, their quote-unquote worship became a snare to them because they thought they were working their way to heaven and you couldn't do that. And then it goes on, a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. I'm going to do this. Miss Joy, would you look up Matthew 21, 42 through 45? Liz, would you look up 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8? I'm going to read you the definition from the old Bible, the old dictionary of recompense. To compensate, to make a return of, an equivalent for anything given, done, or suffered, as a punishment or a reward. Okay, Matthew 21, 42 through 45. What's the stumbling block to the Jews? It's Jesus Christ. So the Lord has taken their blindness and made it a stumbling block to them because of their rejection. Okay, list 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8. Nice and loud, sweetie. Amen. Guys, there's a principle here. The Lord, they blinded themselves, and so now they reap. Okay? Sowing and reaping. You can't get away from that principle in all aspects of our lives. So, the Lord's using their blindness to repay them for rejecting Christ, and they have reaped what they sowed. Verse 10. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see. Bow down their back always. In other words, under the law, what are you carrying? You're carrying a heavy load. You know, you break one of the commandments, you're guilty of all of them. There's a whole lot of commandments besides the Ten Commandments back there, you know. And so what they did is they were under a very heavy load. You know what sin is? Sin is a heavy load. You know, it's like Pastor Matt said that when he was 13, he got up and he felt like the weight of the world was lifted from his shoulders. Sin is a... Hey, when saved people carry sin around in their life, it affects every aspect of their life because it's a heavy load to bear. Verse number 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall is come unto the Gentiles... for to provoke them to jealousy. Now in verse 11, that first they, that's the Jews. The fall is temporary, okay? And then it goes on that they had moved God. God is a jealous God, okay? Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. Everybody understands jealousy. Do you not understand jealousy? Well, listen, that's an attribute of God. Okay, so the Jews are supposed to be God the Father's wife. Well, they're out whoring around. They're trying to get a religious system to make them better, and they're rejecting God. So he's jealous about it, and he's dealing with them according to that. And they move God to jealousy. Now, God's going to turn around and move the Jews to be jealous of who? The Gentiles. Because he's going to turn to the Gentiles and tell them that they can get saved. Verse 12. Now, if they fall of them be the... Now, I'm sorry. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Okay, let me give you some verses. Tina, would you look up Proverbs 27:18 for me? Kev, would you look up Hosea 9:10? And Tim, Matthew 24:32-33. In the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, they talk about the fig tree. And who's that a reference to? It's a reference to Israel. I'll show it to you. Proverbs 27, verse 18. Tina, a little louder, please. He that keepeth the fig tree eateth the fruit thereof. That's a picture of Israel. Hosea 9:10.
I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw them as the first. First ripened the fig tree at her first time. They went to Belpeor and separated themselves unto that tree, and their admonitions were according to their love.
So they go into idolatry. Tim, Matthew
24:32.
Okay, so verse number 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? Verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles. Now, when he says Gentiles, he's not talking about saved Gentiles. He's just talking about Gentiles. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Okay, now we know Paul was an apostle. But really, what was Paul's office? Okay. This is what he bragged about, being a servant of the Lord. And as a servant of the Lord, he was a preacher of the gospel. He thought the greatest service he could do was preach the gospel to the lost that they might be saved. Make sense? Now, he did a whole lot more than that. Okay, after they got saved, he trained them, taught them, helped them establish churches. But the most important was getting that gospel to them by the grace of God. Verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. So again, he's talking about the Jews. I'm going to read you the definition of emulation from the dictionary. Emulation, the act of attempting to equal or excel in qualities or actions, a desire of superiority, attend it with effort to attain it, generally in a good sense, but also can involve contention, competition, and strife. So, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. So, what's he doing? With his testimony and with his life, he's trying to have an influence on his fellow Jews, what? That they might be saved. Paul said this in one of the epistles. He said, I have become all things to all men. Paul never compromised, but he went to any level that he could get to communicate the gospel with anybody. Does that make sense? That would be a good example for us to follow, too. So, verse number 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So, in the context, verse 15, reconciling. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them, Israel, be but life from the dead? Reminds you of any chapter in the Old Testament? Life from the dead for the Jews? How about Ezekiel 37, when he preached to the bones? And the bones what? They rose, they had life, and they formed a great army. Well, that's what we were. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We got life, and hopefully we're good soldiers for the Lord. Verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump... Don't you just love the vocabulary of the Bible? For the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So in the context here, we got first fruit, we got root. And that can refer to Israel. The lump and the branches can be the Gentiles. However, these symbols can also all refer to our Lord. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5 talks about our Lord being of the root of David. In 1 Corinthians 15:23, it talks, the resurrection chapter, of Christ the first fruits. And then in John 15:1-6, you have, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Can a branch bring forth fruit without being in the vine? Well, no, it can't happen. So we have to be in the vine. So it's talking about the Lord. Verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, I believe that's talking to the Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the fruit and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. So, verse 17, thou is the Gentiles. We're the ones who get grafted in. Some of those olive branches got broken off because of unbelief. But we get grafted in. Have any of you all ever done any of the grafting with plants? Have you ever done anything like that? You have? What have you done?
Graft trees.
Give me an example of what you've done. Okay, and what have you done? With the, how? What branches have you put into them? Okay, so if you took an apple tree, okay, so you, what you're saying is you take another apple branch, but a different brand than that tree, and put that in, and what kind of apple will it produce? Huh? On that particular branch, than the other branches. And so the one tree will produce different brands of apples. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't understand that stuff a little bit. But I know this. I got grafted in. And I know I'm producing fruit that I would have never produced if I didn't get grafted in. You have? Isn't that amazing? Best graft is a what? What does that mean? Oh, is that right? Oh, I see what you're saying. How about that? It's pretty neat. Okay. I'm old enough to know when I read my Bible and it talks about grafting, there's a whole lot more to it than I'm picking up. You know, first time. That's a great book, guys. Great book. And think about this, okay? We're all grafted into the same vine, but we all produce, I mean, we're producing fruit, but we're different. Do you follow me? And look at me. God made us that way. If I can tell you young people something, okay? God made you who you are. You're an individual. And you don't want to try to copy and be like somebody else. You want to be your own man. You want to be your own woman that's molded by the Holy Ghost of God. You have a mind, you have a personality that is different than anybody else's. And God saved you, and God has a plan for you. Amen. I learned that the hard way. So many times you see somebody that you admire, and there's nothing wrong with that, but you can't be that person. Okay, where did I leave off? Oh, verse 18. So there's a warning. Verse 18 is a warning. Boast not against the branches. So we got to be careful about the Jews, okay? Hey, the great promise God made to Abraham, okay, one of the great promises He made is, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. That is as relevant today as it was the day God said it to Abraham. You watch the nations that go up against the nation of Israel. That's what's so scary about these crazy politicians we got in office. They are playing with God's judgment on our country. And one of the reasons America has been such a great country is because we have always supported Israel since its inception in 48. Okay, so there's a warning. Paul contends that the Gentiles, we don't have anything to boast, since our grafting in was based on what? The Jews denying the Lord, or the Jews' downfall. And so you're not going to bear anything unless you're in. Verse 20. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. So He set them aside. And what has He done? He set the Jews aside. But He's raised up other children unto Abraham. Josh, look up Galatians 3, 14 and 29. Ben, look up 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. So He set the Jews aside, but are we not called children of Abraham in the book of Galatians? Galatians 3, 14. Whoa. Slow and loud. Amen. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Amen. Verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Okay. God told Adam what? You can eat any of the trees that you want. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. He ate of it. What did he do? He died. He didn't die physically at that moment, but he died spiritually. He was set apart. So, the Scriptures, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, is good for what? What's the Bible good for according to Timothy? Tim? One, is doctrine positive or negative? It's positive. What's the next? Josh? I can't hear you. No, give them to me in order. Is that the next one? Are you guys trying to pull an April Fool's joke on me? Go ahead and read it for me. 1 Timothy. Go ahead, Tim. Oh, you didn't have it. Go ahead, Josh. Okay, stop. Reproof. Positive or negative? Negative. Go ahead. Positive or negative? Huh? Negative. Positive or negative? Positive. So you got two positives and a negative. You're always going to have positives. You're always going to have negatives. So it says there, the goodness and what? Severity of God. The goodness without severity is heresy. You can't have heaven without what? Hell. You're not going to have it. And there's no love of God unless there's also what? The wrath of God. Goodness and severity. And so it says there in verse 22, and on them, that's Israel, which fell, severity, but towards thee, Gentiles, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. So, got to do right. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again, and he will at the end of the tribulation. Let me give you these verses because I'm running out of time. These are verses about the Jews getting saved at the end of the tribulation. Zechariah 12, verses 12 through 13, 10 through 13. And Isaiah 66, verse 8. So that's Zechariah 12, verses 10 through 13. And Isaiah 66 and verse 8. Verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So the Jews will get right. Here's a verse for you. Ephesians 2, 11 through 14. Ephesians 2. Daniel, look that up for me real quick and read it out loud. Ephesians 2, 11 through 14. Amen. It's because the Jews were rejected, the Lord grafted in the Jew and the Gentiles and let us go in. So the warning is, don't be unkind to the Jews just because they're who they are. And they're an easy people to not like if you know Jewish people, you know. One of the things Gentiles don't like about Jews is that Jews can make money. And Gentiles like making money. But Jews have a real talent at it. And they can be very arrogant people. My best friend in grade school was a Jew, lived across the street. And he's arrogant. We got into several disagreements. But he was very, very intelligent, very smart. Okay, verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this what? Mystery. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So, I believe the fullness of the Gentiles will be reached at its zenith when the Antichrist is reigning during the tribulation, at its peak, okay? Let's see. Derek, look up Luke 21:24, and Daniel, would you look up Revelation, Daniel Kiefer, Revelation 11:2. We're in the times of the Gentiles right now. You understand that? The zenith, the peak of that rule will be when the Antichrist is ruling over the world in the trib. And then at the end of that, the Jews will be restored or reconciled. Luke 21:24. Revelation 11:2. But the court which is without the temple without, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Tim, look up 19:20 in Revelation, would you? Let's see. Pete, would you look up Matthew 27:25? And then Tina, look up Acts 2, 22 and 23. Man.
Go ahead, Tim.
And these were taken in with them, the false prophets that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and then that worshipped the image.
That will be the end of the fullness of the Gentiles, and then that's when the Jews will be saved. Matthew 27:25, Pete. The Jews said that, right? And then Acts 2:22, Tina. Did you read 23 too? Go ahead and read 23. And then verse 36. So, what did God do? They said, let His blood be upon us, right? What did God do? God gave them their request. And Psalms 106, if you remember in the Old Testament, He gave them, them their request and sent leanness to their souls. That's Psalm 106, verse 15. Okay, going on down, verse 26 through 32 is the reconciliation of Israel. And so all Israel shall be saved. That will be at the end of the fullness of the Gentiles. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So all that are living at that time, at the end of the tribulation, all those Jews, they will see Him whom they have pierced, and that's Zechariah 14. I'm just going to give you some references, guys, because I don't have time to do it. Zechariah 13, 8 through 9. Only one third of Israel will survive the hand of the Antichrist, and God will pardon them, and God will reconcile them. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. Then verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. What a blessing. Hallelujah. What is that? That's the unconditional covenant that God made to Israel. Galatians 3 and verse 17. And so the covenant is an eternal covenant. Isaiah 59:21. That covenant with Abraham lasts forever. Forever. Verse 28. This is an interesting verse. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Why are they enemies for our sakes? Because they believe you've got to follow the law and work your way to heaven. That is the anemone of the gospel. Verse 28. But as touching the election, the believing remnant, they are beloved for the Father's sake. They're the children, apple of His eye. Verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I believe the gifts are the promises to the fathers. Give me a simple definition of repent. A very simple definition of repent. It is to turn, but it's something else too. Okay. A simple definition of repentance in the dictionary is to change your mind. Look at me. When you and I think of repentance, we think about turning from our sins, correct? Okay. God never needs to repent of sin, correct? But in the Bible sometimes it says God what? What did He do? He changed His mind. Are you with me? Okay? And so the promises of God. Here's a story. You guys can look it up in 1 Kings 13. God sent a prophet to preach to Jeroboam. And it just says the man of God. Doesn't tell us what his name was, okay? And he said this. He says, go to Bethel, preach to him. Don't go back the same way. Don't eat with him. Don't sit down with him. Don't do nothing with him. He preaches his message. Jeroboam, okay, put his hand on the thing. His hand was withered. And he preaches the message. And Jeroboam asked him to heal his hand. Are you all remembering the story? And then he heals his hand. Jeroboam's real happy. He says, come back to the house. Let's have a meal. He says, I can't go back to the house, God said. So he heads back to where did he come from? Judah. And he sits down to eat lunch. And the old prophet comes by. Remember? The old prophet says, hey, come on and have a meal with me. He said, no, I can't do that. God told me to do this. Remember? And the old prophet what? He lied. He said, hey, look, I'm a prophet. God told me it's all right for you to come back. Look at me. God didn't change his mind. What happened to the prophet after he ate? The lion came and ate him. Are you with me? Now listen to me. Okay? You have your authority in your book in your hands. When God directs you with according to his word, I don't care what anybody else says. God said, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Guys, today we're getting all kinds of philosophy and psychology that sounds good to the brain, but is not according to the scriptures. So we must make this book our final authority. We get our marching orders from the Word of God. I can't impress that upon you more. I am rereading Kogel's book on devices, Satan's devices. This kid is really intelligent, and he's a Bible believer. And he is telling what these screens and screen times and videos are doing to our brains. He's not saying, you know, cell phones are wicked, computers. He is showing the damage. Have any of you read that book? When Sam was here, he was selling that book. You ought to get your hands on that book. We are in this generation. We're not getting away from computers. We're not getting away from phones and devices. But we're going to have to control them, not have them control us, because it's affecting our brain, and then it affects the decisions that we make rather than the Word of God. I think it's a great little book. I'm trying to talk pastor and having this guy come preach to us for a Sunday or something. I know his dad. I have preached with his dad up in New York at Brother Guadagno's place. Oh, man, I'm out of time. Okay. Sorry. Get rambling here and everything. I get in trouble here. Pete, closing prayer for us. Amen. Yes. Amen. Tina, let me borrow your pen. Thanks. Thank you. Oh, homework. Oh, you wish. No, listen to me. I need you to outline chapter 12, okay? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to help you, and I'll give you a little bit of stuff here. You're dismissed. You don't have to sit there. But outline chapter 12. I thought I had a piece of paper. I left it on my desk. So just do your best. What I did is I outlined it for you, and then I forgot it. Oh, no, here it is. Oh, no, that's not it. Remember. Thanks, please.